Good morning, everyone. I appreciate the opportunity to be out here with you, and I'm happy to be back with you after being gone for a week. I appreciate the elders entrusting me to be able to present a lesson from God's Word, and Mark for stepping aside for a few sermons and giving me the opportunity to present this series. As a brief introduction to this series, as Mark mentioned in our Bible class, I want to look into a little bit of who God is and our relationship to Him due to those attributes of God. And so it may be common for us to hear people say, well, my God is a God of love, and He wouldn't do this or He wouldn't do that. And while it's absolutely true, God is a God of love, and we'll get to that at the end, but He is a God of love, to shoehorn Him into just that is oversimplifying God. God is a complex being. He is multidimensional, and just as we ourselves, as way more simple than God, aren't just one thing. We aren't just love or just anger or any of those things. God is the same in that respect. God has different attributes, and we may think of Him as personality, characteristics. I choose not to use those words because God's not a person or a character. So we'll call them attributes. But I want to look at some of those and then also apply that to us. So then, if we understand who God is, then how do we behave in response to that? I hope it's something that we're all familiar with in our lives dealing with other people, that whether it's conscious or subconscious, we get to know the personalities of those around us, and we behave differently with different people based off of those personalities. We steer our behavior in certain ways, and our relationship grows in certain ways. And so our relationship with God should be the same, that as we understand the complexity of Him and who He is, our relationship with God should be a complex relationship itself. And so most of our lessons, or all of our lessons, we will look a little bit into the basics of God having these attributes, whatever they are, for the different lesson, and then we'll make that application to us and sort of what that means for us, how we should behave in response to those things. And so we'll go through that. And the first one we're going to look at is God is all-powerful and all-knowing. And I appreciate Tyler's scripture reading in Psalm 147, tying those two in together there in that passage, really. And we'll get to it in a few moments. But I do think that we see these together a couple places in Scripture. And hopefully through the lesson today, we can see how they do tie in together a little bit. But we will address each of them individually and then the application of them combined as well. And so first off, I'd like to look at what are the evidences of God's power? What tells us of God's power? What the amount of power He has, the strength of His power? And I wanted to start in Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 17. And so, very simply, God's creation should tell us that He is powerful, that He was able to create the marvelous world around us, the many things around us, the universe around us, should speak to His power. We see this in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. So again, clearly we see this thought here of His power. Turning over then to Psalm 33, the 33rd Psalm, and verses 6 and 7, we do see this taken a step further. And actually, I'm going to go through verse 9 for this. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And so not only did God make all of this, he spoke all of this. And if you just step back and think about the amount of power that takes to just create all this, but then the fact that he didn't really have to lift a hand to do it. He spoke it, and it happened. And the amount of power that portrays, to me, is an awesome and amazing amount of power that we see in those in this here and in this creation, and that he was able to speak it into existence. And so in these ways, I hope the world around us clearly shows that God is powerful. He has ability to do those things. But God himself speaks of his power to do whatever he wishes to do, to do what he wills, what he views as right. And turning over to the 50th chapter of Isaiah, we see this here in God making this declaration. Isaiah 50, verses 2 and 3. Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish sink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. And so God here, a little bit rhetorically, saying, were you able to do these things? And do I really not have that power to help, to have that ransoming power? And we see that the answer, obviously being a rhetorical question, yes, he does. And we see this tie-in here of the fact that he can do whatever he wants with the physical earth, with the rivers. He can dry up the rivers by speaking it, shows his power. But that power then is extended to his ability to ransom us, that his hand is not too short. He can do whatever is necessary to save us. And so we see God making this connection here that ultimately God can do anything he desires with this physical world. He can do anything he desires with our spiritual well-being, with the spiritual world as well, that he has that power, he has that ability to do those things. And so we see that there. And then Psalm 147, we'll go back to that and read it, and I'm going to continue on to verse 6 as well. Psalm 147, verses 4 through 6. He counts the number of the stars, he gives name to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. And so again, as we read already and we see this application of the Lord's abundant strength, that amount of strength, that amount of power that we have, the psalmist here proclaiming the amount of power that the Lord has, and hopefully we can recognize that abundant power as well. And then that talk of him supporting the afflicted, bringing down the wicked to the ground. And we'll get to that aspect of it in a moment, but it's important to keep that in mind, that he can build us up or he can tear us down. He has the power to do those things. And so again, we'll get to those thoughts in a few moments, but important to see here that the psalmist talking about those things. And so then, again, the fact that he has this strength, and then also his understanding is infinite. And so this thought of his capacity to understand, his capacity to know, is infinite, is far in excess of anything that we could ourselves fathom, could grasp. And so it's important for us to keep those things in mind as well. And so I hope as we look at God's power, we can clearly see that his creation speaks to his power. The fact that he spoke everything around us into existence. We're going to talk this evening a little bit about the intricacies of creation a little bit and talking about God's intelligence. But the fact that he was able to shape us all together, to make us who we are, the complex beings we are, all the different beings in the world that he made and all those things. Marvelous that he was able to speak all of those things into existence, to do all those things. He clearly says that his power to do what he wishes on this earth should clearly state to us and show to us that he has the power to do what he wills with our souls, with our body, whatever he wills, that he has that ability to do those things. and we should hopefully see those things through these. So then, what evidence do we have of God's knowledge? What do we know of the things that God knows? What does God know? How do we know he is wise? How do we know he has knowledge? Is he all muscle, no brain, or all brawn, no brain? I'm not getting it right. But anyways, that thought of it, is he just power, no knowledge, or does he have both? And hopefully we can see that he does have both with these things. We talked about this passage in Bible class, actually, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, this thought of God's foolishness is wiser than men's wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than man's wisdom. Or God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. And this thought of how the Jews were looking for signs, and seeking after that thing, and expecting a certain thing, and we surely know what's going on, but God knew better. God knew what we really needed, and God knew what was actually needed. And likewise, the Greeks, the Gentiles, seeking after that strength, of wanting that show of power, as they thought their false gods were able to display at times, perhaps, and so seeking after those things. But what the important point for us here, again, as we talk about his power quickly, is that thought of God's power is far in abundance of anything we have. And, obviously he can tone it down as much as needed, but and so he does know, but I guess maybe make the analogy of the person who doesn't know their own strength and dealing with a small child and overpowering them or something like that. Now, God knows his strength. He can do what he needs to do for us. He can be as gentle as he needs to be. So I don't want to say that. But God's power is far in excess of anything that we could even understand as strong. And then also, his wisdom is the same. God's knowledge is the same. The fact that he has that knowledge, that ability. He is, if you put it in terms of a cat and mouse game or chess or something like that, he's a million steps ahead of us. He's thinking far in excess of us on a different plane than we're thinking as far as those things and different understanding of where we are. And so we might be looking here and thinking this, and he's all the way up here. He sees the bigger picture. He sees something different. And so in that respect, I hope we can see that God does certainly have knowledge. He has that capacity to know things. He has that ability to know what is best, know what is right, and do those things. But certainly, he has that ability to have knowledge. He has the ability to know what he wants to know. And his knowledge, his wisdom is infinite. There's no limit to how much he can know. Again, I think that's something that we can often fall in the trap of, is does God really pay attention to little old me? Or does God really think about this little thing? Well, God has the ability to think about all of it. He has the ability to know about all of it. And so we see some passages that talk about us in that regard. And so I'd like to turn over to Matthew chapter 10 as we approach that thought. So Matthew chapter 10, begin in verse 29, actually, and then read through 31. So Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And so basically we see Jesus here saying, God knows everything that goes on. And if he knows about the sparrows, he certainly knows about you. He certainly knows about me. He knows about all of us. The hairs of our head are numbered. And that thought portrayed there, that he knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows about us. He cares about us. We are made in his image, and therefore he has a greater care for us than his other creation in that aspect. We are created in his image. He cares about us in those ways. And so certainly he pays attention to us. Certainly he knows us. We do see a couple of passages. I want to first see in Proverbs 15 this thought that God does know everything that goes on about us. He does pay attention to us. And we see this here. First off in Proverbs 15, then we'll jump over to Hebrews. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And so, again, this passage very plainly stating, God sees it all. He knows it all. On vacation, I can't remember what Liliana was doing, but she was doing something, and Lisa said, "Don't you know I have eyes in the back of my head?" And Liliana said, "No, you don't. I don't see him." But God does. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he is aware of everything. Just because he sees what's going on over here doesn't mean he doesn't also see what's going on here. Just because he sees what's going on in Moundsville doesn't mean he doesn't know what's going on in Shanghai or somewhere else across the world. He sees it all. He is aware of it all. And then also we see this over in Hebrews chapter 4. This thought again echoed here. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so again, as we saw in Proverbs, he sees the good, he sees the bad. For us, whenever we do good, that's a good thing. Whenever we do bad, that's a bad thing that he sees those things. Because as we see here in Hebrews, there is a judgment coming. There is that two-edged sword that it slices both ways. And that is coming, and he is seeing those things. And then we also see here, and the reason I dug into this one in addition to Proverbs, is this thought of, he doesn't only see our actions, he sees our thoughts. And so, in everything we do, and everything we think, and everything we contemplate, God is aware of those things. God is able to judge our intentions. So if he sees us do a good thing, he knows, or why are we doing it? He knows, did we think about doing the right, are we thinking about the right things, are we thinking about the wrong things? God knows all of these things about us. As I said earlier, God knows us better than we know ourselves. I would feel very confident in stating in that he knows us better than ourselves in those aspects, that he sees it all, he knows it all, he knows why we do what we do, and he knows the things that we are thinking about. And so I hope as we look at this section of it, this of the lesson, that we see with God's knowledge, he clearly has the ability to see it all, to remember it all, to know it all, and not just our actions, but our thoughts, our intentions behind those actions, all of those things. And so then, what does that mean for us? So we know God has all power. He can do whatever he wants to do with our body, with our soul, with the earth. He can do whatever he wants. We know he knows everything that we do. But what does that mean for us, really? And so, first of all, again, as I talked about, there is that judgment. And one thing that God is the only one who knows is when that judgment's going to be. In Matthew 24, verses 35 and 36, we see that thought of Jesus doesn't even know when that judgment's going to be. And so we clearly see here that there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a time that it happens. We don't know when it is, but it is coming. And so we need to be prepared for that eventuality, that it is coming at a time we don't know. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And so God knows there's going to be, we all know there's going to be a judgment day, but God knows when that judgment day is going to be. He knows when that final exam is going to be. As Mark talked about, again, in Bible class, that stress whenever you have a test. How much more stressful is it whenever it's a pop quiz? We don't know it's coming, and oh, here it is. Well, that's what Judgment Day is going to be. It's going to be a pop quiz. It's going to be, oh, here's the end for us. Time for us to time for God to lay our life into account and to make that judgment for us. There's going to be a time where our book closes as far as that goes, and we don't know when that's going to be. Whether it be through the second coming, whether it be through death, we don't know, but that is there for us all. Moving on then with these things, we see that God has promised eternal life for us, and that we should trust in that promise, because God can deliver. He has the power to deliver. And so I'd like to start off in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And so Paul's salutation here: in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So in the beginning, long ages ago, God promised eternal life. God made the promise. Again, we'll talk about it. We can trust his promise. And we know he can deliver because he has the power to deliver. He has the power to rescue us. His hand is not too short. It can bring us up. He can reach us, no matter how far we've fallen. And so we clearly see that this here in this passage, that we have that promise for eternal life, and we should take comfort in that fact that we have that promise. However, it is not necessarily a guarantee, as we see in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so again, as we talked about with God's knowledge, he is watching our actions, he is watching our intentions, he is watching our thoughts, both the good and the bad, and there is going to be a dividing, a judgment for those things, good or bad. Our bad causes us to deserve death. We are all deserving of eternal death, eternal damnation, and hell is what we are all deserving of. However, God has promised us that opportunity of eternal life, and we know he's good for his promises, and we know he is able to deliver us from that. And it is through Jesus that he gives us that opportunity. And so we can take comfort in that fact that we know God is able to save us, that he was sent Jesus to the cross for us, for those things, ultimately, for that opportunity of salvation. It's also important for us to remember that, again, that we can't hide ourselves from God. As a reminder, in looking in Jeremiah chapter 23 and beginning in verse 23. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places? So I do not see him, declares the Lord. Do I fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? And so again, we see God clearly saying, we can't hide ourselves from him. And so even if we try to do it in secret, even though we say, oh, we know God's watching, but if I do this one thing, I can do it in hiding. I can do it in secret. No, we can't hide. God sees it all. There is no hiding from him. There is no being able to sneak behind his back or any of those types of things. God sees it all. He is aware of it all. He is aware of everything that's going on, and he sees it. He is aware of it. And so, again, what that means for us is we know God's watching, and we know we can't hide from him, and so we need to be aware of those things. And then lastly, on this point, we also see that God's going to support us in doing right. God doesn't hang us out to dry and say, figure it out, do it. But he will support us. He is able to support us anytime, no matter what the struggle may be. He is able to support us in making an outcome that is desirable and right in those things. And desirable to him, I should say, because, again, our wisdom is not God's wisdom, but desirable to him. So Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 29. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. So what we see again here is if we trust in the Lord, if we yield ourselves to the Lord, He is able to strengthen us. He is able to give us the strength to do what is right, the strength to live our lives in a right way, to be able to inherit that eternal life that He gives us the opportunity to inherit. He is aware of what we need. He is aware of how we need help. We must ask of that help from Him. If we yield ourselves to Him, He is able to do it. And we have to truly believe that He is able to help us in those things, for Him to help us with those. So we see these things here. So then how do we respond to this? How do we behave knowing that God is there? He is all-powerful. He can help us. He is going to judge us, and He is aware of our actions. So how do we behave? We know he can send us to hell. We know He can send us to that eternal fire. We know He can send us to heaven, to that marvelous city of light. We know He has the power to do those things. He has the power to wipe our slate clean, and He is aware of everything we're doing. So how do we behave in response to this? How do we behave? And so the first one is hopefully we have a healthy fear and respect for God's might. If you reflect, hopefully we can all reflect on this. If there's been a father figure, a mother figure in our life who has had power over us, had that strength, we may respect that. And a healthy respect doesn't mean there's no love to have, but you fear that what that wrath could be, because you know that power is there to punish. And so we should have that relationship with God as well, that we have that healthy fear and respect, not a crumbling fear, but a healthy fear of God and respect of God, and understanding His power and what that means for us. And again, we talked about this a little bit in Bible class, but we need to mean what we say, is another thing that we see that is how we should respond. So again, Matt, God sees our actions, knows our thoughts, and we see in Luke chapter 6 that we need to be doing what we say. Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." And so here we see Jesus saying, if you're going to call on me, if you're going to come to worship this morning, do what I say. Don't come here and don't do what I say. And again, we talked about that a little bit in Bible class this morning. But those people who come here and worship God, and we leave here and we keep doing what God tells us to do, we are the ones who have our house built on the rock whenever we do that. Whenever we come here and we say, Lord, Lord, but then we leave here and we don't do what He tells us to do, we don't live our lives for Him, we are the ones who have our house built on the sand. That house crumbles. And so it's important for us to keep those in mind. But not only should we do what the Lord tells us to do, but we should mean what we do. And turning over to Matthew chapter 6, we see this here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And so, again, we shouldn't depart from here and say, well, in Bible class, Mark said, and in worship, Drew said, I need to be doing what is right. And so make sure Mark and Drew see that I'm doing what is right. That should not be our purpose in doing those things. Or for anyone to see it, the elders to see it, or any person to see it, that is not our purpose. God is judging God knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. And so while He is judging our actions, He is judging our thoughts. He is judging our intents behind those actions as well. And so it's important for us to do the right things for the right reasons, and mean what we are doing, not just have it be idle action, but to mean what we are doing. And then we also need to yield ourselves to the Lord. Turning over to Matthew chapter 19 this time, verses 25 through 26, we see this thought here. Matthew 19, verses 25 through 26. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And so this is talking about the parable of the camel passing through the eye of the needle is easier than a rich man to enter into heaven. And this thought of, well, how do we get to heaven then? We can't without God, is the point. And so we must yield to the Lord, recognize that our power is nothing compared to the Lord. There is nothing in our power that can get us to heaven. It is only through the Lord's power, the Lord's almighty power, that can get us there. And then turning over to Philippians, in conclusion of this, then we see this thought continued. So turning over with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so then once we have yielded ourselves to the Lord, once we have given ourselves up to the Lord, we then must rely on his strength continually to keep doing what is right, to keep on the right path to doing those right things. And while the more we practice doing right, the easier it becomes to do right for us, we are always going to need our Heavenly Father in some aspect. We are always going to need him. We are always going to need him, his help. And so we need to recognize that. We need to yield ourselves to the Lord, not view ourselves as, I've been a Christian for X number of years, I've been doing the right things, I can do this on my own. We can never get that mindset, we can never get that mentality. We always must be yielding ourselves to the Lord, leaning upon the Lord to strengthen us in doing what is right in those things. And so in conclusion, as we are about to sing our invitation song, I hope we can reflect upon God and these attributes of God here, recognizing that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God has the power to do what he wills with us. He knows what we are deserving of, which is hell. He knows if we have done the things he has asked us to do to be able to inherit eternal life with him in heaven, which he desires for every one of us. But we must do those right things. And so what we see is that We must have heard the word of God, heard that Jesus has come for us, offered his life on the cross for us, for that opportunity of salvation, that we are lost and need him to save us. We need to believe these things, and we need to confess that belief that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for us. We need to repent of our sins, turning away from them, saying, I want them in my life no more. I am dead to that man. And then, figuratively, through baptism, dying to that sin, burying our old man or old woman in that watery grave of baptism, being born again, a new creature, a new person, free of those sinful ways. And then we must do what is right. We must lean on him, continue to rely on God, but do what is right, do those right things. Whenever we stumble, God is still there to pick us up. His hand is not too short. He can pick us up and bring us back if we pray to him earnestly and again repent of those things. And he is here to support us. We are here to support one another as well. And so as we sing our invitation song in just a moment, let's reflect upon our lives. Are we doing what is right? Have we been baptized and put into Christ's body? Or have we not? If we have done so, have we fallen away in some way? Are we just struggling and need prayers of the congregation and help and support? We are here to help you in any way we can. Please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.